I'm curious to know this morning, how many of you in this place, men, how many of you guys wrestled while you were in high school? Are there any wrestlers? Hey, that's good. Good. Very good. How many of you wrestled? How many of you wrestled with your brothers and sisters growing up? Anybody here like that? Well, I figured so. Now, we wrestlers, we have an unspoken camaraderie. There's just something about wrestling that we love and appreciate. We're kind of like Marines, you know. We just, once a Marine, always a Marine. Once a wrestler, always a wrestler. And, you know, I don't know if you can tell a wrestler a mile away by the cauliflower ear or by the thick neck or maybe by the thick head. I'm not really sure what it is, but you can tell a wrestler, and there's something about it. And we wrestlers, we believe in the sport. We believe in it. You know, a lot of people kind of laugh at it and think a couple guys in singlets are rolling around on a mat somewhere, something wrong with that. But, you know, we believe in it, and we'd be glad to have you out on the mat anytime. We would. And you know, we're a little offended when a runner says that the running is the oldest sport. Who do you think they were running from? Hey, we're running from the wrestlers. So let's just settle it right now that wrestling is the oldest and best sport. And we just thank the Lord for wrestling. And, you know, in the Bible, I suppose if you were to say, hey, there's a New Testament passage that speaks of wrestling, you would come up with Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, Paul often used sports as an analogy to make a point, to bring an illustration to the forefront of his point. And the truth is that he used wrestling in Ephesians 6. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. How many of you here today know that you're in a wrestling match with the devil? How many of you know that? Well, I tell you, if you don't know that, you better get your eyes open and begin to realize it. Because as I mentioned moments ago, he wants to take us out. He has that as his goal. As you got up this morning and suited up for the day and began to serve the Lord, the devil was seeking you with his crosshairs. He wants to put your head in his crosshairs and pull the trigger. He wants to take you out. He wants to discourage you and keep you from accomplishing what God would have you accomplish. So you better know right now that you have a foe, and you better arm yourself against him with the armor of God and with the word of God so that you can see it through to the victory end. Let me say, young people, that the victory's already been bought and paid for on Calvary. Just like Jesus bought and paid for our salvation, he bought and paid for our sanctification and our victory. And it's not something that we're fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. We already have that victory vantage point in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, we're in a wrestling match against the devil, and he certainly wants to take us out. But you know, there's another wrestling match in the Bible that's extremely important, and it's a wrestling match that Jacob had with God in Genesis chapter 32. I want to preach to you for a few moments on the subject, wrestling with God and the devil. Wrestling with God and the devil. And as I've mentioned briefly, we're in a wrestling match with the devil, but no Christian can wrestle with the devil and succeed until they wrestle with God and surrender. No Christian can wrestle with the devil and succeed until they wrestle with God and surrender. And I want you to see how one man, namely Jacob, did just that. Verse number 1 of Genesis 32. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto Jacob, unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. This was not right. Something was wrong with this picture. Jacob was coming back to get reunited with his brother Esau, and now Esau is meeting him with 400 men. This doesn't seem like a proper welcoming party. There seems to be a foul spirit in the air. Something's awry. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. In other words, Jacob is saying, Lord, I'm overwhelmed at your goodness. Have you ever been overwhelmed at his goodness? Just stopping to think about how good God has been to you. He's saying, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. You told me to come back. And now look, Esau is coming to meet me. Lord, when I crossed this river the first time, all I had was a staff in my hand. And now look at the blessing you've given me and the children you've given me and the smile that you've bestowed upon me. Lord, you've blessed me so. But then he goes on to say, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob said, Lord, if he destroys us, your promise will be of no effect. Lord, please intervene. Jacob is overwhelmed. This is, I believe, one of the sweetest prayers in the Bible, and certainly one of the sweetest prayers that Jacob prayed to God. God has been doing a work in his heart. Much water has passed under the bridge in his life. He's separated from Esau on not the best of terms, and now he's coming back home, and it looks like his whole family will be decimated in a matter of hours. And then the Lord begins to wrestle with him. Look, please, at verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone. I want to give you just a few principles from the Bible this morning that will guide us into how we might wrestle with God and surrender so that we can wrestle with the devil and succeed. Number one, I want you to see that if you're to wrestle with God and surrender, number one, you must get alone with God. It says, and Jacob was left alone. Alone. It's now just Jacob. Not Jacob and his wives. Not Jacob and his children. Not Jacob and those crutches that he had leaned on for so long. It's just Jacob. Now I'll tell you, there's something absolutely necessary in your life and in mine in this matter of getting alone with God. God absolutely expects that you and I walk with him on a daily, regular basis, that we get alone in the secret place of prayer, that we get alone on our knees with the Bible open before us, that we get alone with him. You're going to have to learn to spend some alone time in the ministry and spend some alone time with God. It says, and Jacob was left alone. Listen, he's preparing you. I speak reverently when I speak about our God. He is your coach. He wants to get you on the mat. He wants to teach you some things there that will guide you in your wrestling match with the devil or your several-fold wrestling match with the devil. He wants to be sure that you have the strength and the sinew that he has infused into you so that you can win. He's not against you. He's for you. He doesn't want you to be taken out by the enemy. He wants you to heed his word. And if you're going to do it, you have to be alone in his word. I want to ask, am I speaking to a Christian here who's gone for some days and you haven't really spent time with the Lord? Well, I mean, it's busy at college and you've got all kinds of classes to go to and all kinds of projects to fulfill and all kinds of exams to get ready for, and you've just let your devotional life wane. Or maybe you've just rushed through it and said, I've done with a chapter a day and a chapter a day. I'll keep the devil away. You better get in alone with the Lord a little longer than that, and you better spend some time with him and set that alarm clock a little earlier so that you can get up and so that you can walk with God. Everything else is secondary to your walk with God. Everything else is not that important in the grander scheme of things. You better get alone with him. Hey, this wrestling match that you'll face against the devil, it's not 5-on-1. It's not 10-on-1. It's not 11-on-1 or 9-on-1. It is a 1-on-1 match. And God wants to get you 1-on-1 so that you are giving to him your undivided attention. You're going to have to get alone with him. And I want to say there's a slight difference between you getting alone with God and God getting you alone. Some of you right now have been having your devotional life. You have been in the Word of God. You have been spending time on your knees. But still, God doesn't have your undivided attention. And God knows what circumstance to place you in. And He knows what kind of situation to place you in so that He does have your undivided attention. If you're going to wrestle with the devil and succeed, first you're going to have to wrestle with God and surrender. And in doing so, you must get alone with Him, number two. Not only must you get alone with God, but notice, please, what the Bible says in verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, when I first find Jacob in the Bible, to be quite honest with you, I don't have a lot of respect for him. In Genesis 25, the Bible says he is a plain man dwelling in tents. It probably meant he spent all day inside playing his Wii. He didn't get out very much. You know, Esau, in contrast, was a hunter, a man of the field. He knew what it was to get his skin kissed by the sun. He knew what it was to be outside. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. The Bible says he was his mother's favorite, and it says he was finding the newest recipe in the kitchen. Something wrong with a guy like that. Something wrong with a guy like that. You know, here he is all day inside, his mama's favorite, and he's trying to find the newest recipe on MarthaStewart.com. There's just something wrong with all of that. And now the Bible says that he wrestles with a man. Now we'll find later in the text that it's not just a man, and it's not even just an angel. This is an angel of the Lord. You know, though he didn't have the best of starts, Jacob developed into a man's man. You know, when he saw his wife Rachel, when he saw her for the first time, he moved a stone from off the well's mouth that usually took 3 or 4 men to move. I tell you, there's something motivating about seeing the one that God has for you. And old Jacob, all of a sudden, his adrenaline started to flow, and he moved this, and I'll tell you, he became a man's man over time. I mean, he was a sheep herder. He knew what it was to develop a good business model. And now in Genesis chapter 32, the scripture says he wrestles until the breaking of the day. Do you know how long a regulation high school wrestling match is? 6 minutes. He said, "Preacher, are you kidding me? We football players, we play a lot longer than that. We basketball players, we play a lot longer than that." Well, if you think it's wimpy, the mat is wide open. It's 6 minutes of sprinting with every muscle of your body. And not just sprinting, but you're sprinting against an opponent who is sprinting with every muscle of his body. It is indeed a mental game. It is indeed an extremely physical game. 6 minutes. I've watched guys, when I wrestled in high school, I've watched them after they had cut weight go into a tournament and wrestle 6 minutes, and it was tied. That means there are 3 1-minute periods. Now they're wrestling 3 minutes more, and at the end, they're spent. They have little left within them. When I got done sometimes wrestling, my hands would be cramped shut. I'd have to pry my fingers back one at a time. It's an incredibly strenuous sport. But the Bible says he wrestled until the breaking of the day. When I read that, Brother Getch, my respect for Jacob rises exponentially. Until the break, not 6 minutes, not 30 minutes, not 1 hour, not 3 hours, maybe 4 or 5, possibly even 6 or more, until the breaking of the day, he wrestled with this. And not just an angel, not just a man, but with the Lord. Wow. Number two, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you must persist to the end. Do you know one of the things that God is trying to teach you while you're here at college is endurance? Because the Christian life and ministry is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And there'll be times, young man, when you get out in the ministry and you're in a pastorate situation and it seems like the whole church is turning against you and you're not going to understand how you're going to get out from this, but God doesn't want you to jump ship and go pastor another church for 2 years and jump ship and pastor another church for 6 months and jump ship. He doesn't want that. He wants you to have some character about you, some stick-to-itiveness, some determination with the grace of God. And by His help, you're not going to quit. You're going to go through it even to the very end. I'll tell you, I was just with a pastor friend of mine in Colorado, and boy, I've heard this story over and over again. He said, I came to the place where I was questioning whether or not I should even be in this church. He said, I even got up so discouraged before my people, and I said, you know, it's so tough. It's so tough, and right now everybody's turned against me. He said, I'm going out to Lancaster, and I'm going out to their leadership conference, and he said, I might not be your pastor when I come back. He came out, and God spoke to his heart. He just stayed at it. Just stayed at it. And now we had one of the best meetings that we had this year. There were unsaved visitors in that church every night, a sweet spirit in that service every night. God moved. There were people saved every day in that revival meeting. I mean, it was just a wonderful time, but he would have never seen the glory if he wouldn't have stayed through the grime and the hard times. I tell you, you say, well, preacher, I don't know if I'll be able to come back next semester. Look here, you just ought to have the attitude, Lord, I'm going to show up if I'm breathing. And I'm going to show up, and God, you're going to pay my bill. Don't you quit. Now, maybe you'll have to sit out a while, but you come back. Don't you quit. Don't you let the devil get you sidetracked. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, Proverbs 24:10, thy strength is small. The Scripture says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Don't let the devil sidetrack you. I believe one of his greatest tricks in his arsenal is to discourage God's people, to think that there is no use, to get them to consider that maybe they don't really have any good, worthy investment here, that they just need to give up. You can't grow anything anywhere if it's rooted up every so often and planted somewhere else. You've got to stay at it. And I'll tell you, Jacob stayed at it until the breaking of the day. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back. That means you're considering quitting. That means maybe you're going to give up. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You stay until that furrow is plowed. You stay until that field is plowed and planted, and you stay and you give your 110%. Hey, part of wrestling with God and surrendering is persisting to the end. The Bible says in Genesis 32, notice please verse number 26, it says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And do you see his persistence? He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's good. I will not let thee go. God, give us some young men and some young ladies at West Coast Baptist College who will grab hold of God and say, I will not let thee go. I'm not going to let you go for some contemporary model. I'm not going to let you go for some modern compromising way. I'm not going to let you go for the easy path. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Number three, not only must you get alone with God, not only must you persist to the end, but number three, I want you to notice, you must long for God's blessings and no substitutes. You must long for God's blessings and no substitutes. Listen to me, young people. God has some genuine, real McCoy blessings that He wants to give you. But the world has some blessings as well. And sometimes they look similar because the world knows how to master a phony. They know how to pretend in the best way possible. They can wrap up the package. They can tie a bow to it. They can pretend that it really is genuine blessing. But when you get down deep into that package, you find it was nothing but a counterfeit. Well, we were stopping yesterday to eat at Togo's, first time I'd ever eaten there. And I noticed and I said, honey, look at that. And up on the wall, there was a frame of $100 bills. I thought, well, maybe this was the first $100 bill that was given and the second and the third and the fourth. But it wasn't. I looked closer and written on every $100 bill was the word fake. I said, look at that, honey. Fake. Those look real to me. Fake. And the devil wants to give you some blessings, but they're fake. You get that and you say, oh, wow, that's great. Don't do this, guys. First time I, I was trying to woo my wife. I was going home for Christmas break, and I stopped in at the McDonald's where she was working in college, and I got one of those little dollar tracks, you know, that looks like money, and you open it up, and you find it's a track. I said, hey, I just wanted to give you this for Christmas. She said, oh, thank you very much. Well, that didn't help our relationship. Why, it was fake. It was phony. And you know, the devil wants to give you some blessing, and it's wrapped up all nicely, but it's fake. Hey, you've got to long for God's blessings and no substitutes. And he realized if he was going to get God's blessing, he had to hold on. He had to keep holding on to God. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You know, you can fault Jacob on a lot of counts, but one thing you can't fault him on this is this. He wanted God's blessings. He didn't always go about getting them the right way, but he wanted God's blessings. And he sought after it, and he sought after it, and he sought after it. And the Bible says here that he determined. He said, yeah, I want the real deal. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Number three, you must long for God's blessings and no cheap substitute. Look, there is a few molecules difference between plastic and margarine. And to be quite honest with you, I don't like margarine. I like real butter. I don't like this fake Sweet and Low or Splenda. I like real sugar. Thank you very much. And I like real blessings from God. And if you'll stay at it and walk with God and not let the devil distract you and divert you from the cause that God has placed you or given to your life, listen, he'll give you some real blessings and you'll never... Hey, look, guys, you're going to pop the question this Christmas break? Don't you be giving her some cheap zirconium that you got out of a little machine somewhere. Don't you do it. You give her a real diamond. You give her something that's real. And girls, don't let him give something that has in fine print on the ring. Do not break the glass. Don't you let him do that. Hey, you buy into the real thing. And that's exactly what Jacob was doing. Notice, please, verse number 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Number one, you must get alone with God to surrender. Number two, you must persist to the end. Number three, you must long for God's blessings and no cheap substitutes. Number four, I want you to notice what the Bible says. God said, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. Number four, you must allow God to make big changes. Now, some of you right now have been resisting the changes that some of your professors and some of those in the administration and leadership here have been trying to implement in your life. We don't want you to come out of this college the same as when you came in. You ought not. You shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than that. And when the scripture here says that Jacob said, my name is Jacob, I believe this. It was not that he was answering this question so that there could be a clear understanding of who he was. This was not an answer of identification as much as it was an answer of admission. What is thy name? Jacob. Now, I'm sorry if your name's Jacob, but Jacob did not have a good connotation. It meant supplanter, cheat, liar, deceiver, and it matched Jacob's character perfectly. Because he was. What is thy name? Isn't that the Lord's question to you? What is thy name? You know what he wants you to do? Admit who you are. This is who I am. This is so vital. It is revival truth what I'm about to say. You and I cannot become what God wants us to become until we admit who we are. God wants to do a complete remodel in your heart. He wants to take away those bad habits. He wants to do something in your life that only he can do, and he's going to tear it down to the studs. But he'll only do it as you let him. He's a perfect gentleman. He'll not force his way upon any one of us. But the fact is, we're going to have to admit who we are. What is thy name? Jacob. He says, no more. God didn't change his name until Jacob admitted who he was. And when he admitted who he was, liar, cheat, thief, supplanter, conniver, con artist, God said, no longer. Your name is Israel, prince with God, because you've had power with men and with God. Notice, please, verse number 29, it gets better. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Interesting, isn't it? And he said, wherefore is it that thou, that word wherefore means why, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Now I find this interesting, number five. If you want God's blessing, if you want to surrender to God so that you can succeed against the devil, number five, you must be intimate with the Almighty. Jacob wasn't satisfied that this angel of the Lord, that whoever this was, just blessed him. He wasn't satisfied that he was going to change his name as Israel, Prince with God. He said, excuse me, I can see them as they struggle around the fire in the evening light. And as Jacob still holds on, I can see them as they wrestle back and forth and their shadows near the river and then distance from it. I can see Jacob as the angel of the Lord says, what is thy name? He says, my name is Jacob. I can see him as he gives him a new name, Israel. And then Jacob says, but, what is your name? I can see Jacob as he tries in the wrestling match to get a good fix and a good visual on his face. I can see him as he tries to get close and he grabs hold of his neck and grabs hold of his arms. I can see him as he tries to see who he is. What is thy name? Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot know God unless you are willing to be intimate with God. Years ago, a friend of mine was in college. He said, oh, we're having revival. He said, we've had dozens of people saved on a Christian college campus. He said, God's doing a work. He said, me and a buddy of mine, two preacher boys, went up to the evangelist after the service, and we asked him, what is the secret to power with God? And without flinching, he said, intimacy. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? Paul could have rested on his laurels. He could have looked at all of his past successes. But he said, no, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have attained or to be already perfect. He said, but I follow after that I may be found of him, that I may know him. Wow, Paul was pressing on to be intimate with the Almighty, so must you and I. Lena, I find it very curious and very interesting that God did not bless him until Jacob asked God's name. Verse number 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew. Isn't that interesting? Watch this. He called this place Peniel. He called it Peniel. That means I've seen God face to face. I've been with God. Now, God is wanting to bring you to another level spiritually. He doesn't want you to go home and take a vacation break in a week or so. He doesn't want you to give up on God and then come back after having made some wrong choices and been spiritually lethargic over the holiday season. He wants you to make another step when you go home. Take another step higher. I'm pressing on the upward way. And here he says, I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Watch this. If you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you must get alone with God. You must persist to the end. You must long for God's blessings and no cheap substitutes. You must allow God to make big changes. A name change was no small thing. You must be intimate with the Almighty. But please don't miss my last point, because I believe it's the most important. Look at Genesis 32 and verse number 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is the angel of the Lord, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Notice verse number 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Number six, and most importantly, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you must allow God to wound you. And I believe, Brother Getch, that's exactly where most Christians get off the bus. God, I'll surrender to go to whatever continent you want me to go to. God, I'll surrender to be in whatever Bible college you want me to. God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. God, you want to use me in a great way? I'll do it. Wound? Did you say wound? I don't think I can do that. But you hear me? God will never use us fully until he wounds us deeply. Maybe there's a wound going on in your life right now. You didn't expect this. In the last week or so, tears have been flowing until it seems like there are no more tears to flow. Maybe the wound is just ahead. Wound? Yes, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, and there is no greater friend than Jesus. Wound, did you say? Yes, but remember this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Wound? Yes. God wounds his own. Do you know from this moment forward? From this moment forward, this is the way Jacob walked. He didn't have a free and easy gate across the platform when it was time to sing a solo or to preach a message. He walked with a limp. God was wounding him. When he crossed the brook the next day, some of his family looked and saw it, and they said, "What happened to Jacob? He wasn't limping yesterday." When Esau saw him for the first time in years, he no doubt asked, "What happened, Jacob? Why are you limping?" He didn't leave normal footprints in the sand. He left one foot dragging in the sand. "Well, what happened?" Doesn't that cause your attention to be focused upon that wound? "What happened, Jacob?" His children may be gathered around. "What happened, Dad?" His family said, "What happened to you? Why have you been wounded? Why are you limping?" And I'm sure that when Jacob talked about it, he spoke about it with holy and hushed tones. God had done this. God had inflicted this wound. And Jacob would carry it the rest of his life. In fact, it was so sacred to his descendants that from this moment forward, they would never eat that part of the anatomy, the hollow in the thigh that had shrunk. Wow. I want to ask, how are you going to handle that wound? Look here. If you're rebelling, if you're flinching, if you're lifting up a fist against God, if you're arguing with Him and balking, that's not surrender. But if you're saying, "God, I don't understand it. And Lord, I don't even like it." You may even ask why. "I don't think that's a problem as long as your attitude's right." Say, "Lord, whatever you want, I want. Not my will, but thine be done." You've all met someone who's been wounded deeply, and yet they have become bitter and cantankerous and hateful and spiteful, and really they're hard to be around. But everyone in this room has met someone as well who's been wounded deeply. Maybe some family situation, maybe some physical wound, maybe some betrayal that they've had to go through. They've been wounded deeply. And don't you know they're a sweeter Christian because of it? You think you're going to be a blessing to them and you walk away, they've been a blessing to you. Will you let God wound you this morning? There was a man by the name of Luther Bridgers who did that. Luther Bridgers had a family, a young family, a few boys. He was a pastor in the ministry, and God was opening opportunities for him to serve. He would preach in his church, but occasionally he would preach out, and God was using him in a great way. Well, Luther Bridgers went to visit his in-laws with his family for just a little holiday getaway, and they were staying the night in the home. They had spent a lot of time out picnicking and hiking, and they came back that night and went to bed thinking that this night would be like any other. But in the middle of the night, a neighbor heard some strange noise, smelled some smoke, went to their window and noticed that Luther Bridges' in-law's home was aflame. They ran out of their house and began to pound on the door, and they said, "Get out! Get out! It's a fire! Get out!" Luther Bridges came stumbling out. His in-laws came stumbling out. When he realized that his wife and his little boys were locked in the fire, he tried in vain and even got scars in the process as he tried to save his own family, but they perished. It was God's wounding. Do you know how I know Luther Bridges? Luther Bridges said, "I'm going to let God wound me." It was sometime after that he wrote these words, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. though sometimes he leads through waters deep. Trials fall across the way. Though the path may sometimes seem rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. God is still to this day using Luther Bridgers in your life. Do you know why? He allowed God to wound him.